When Jesus walked among us, one of the things he did was teach about prayer. In fact, he taught a good bit about prayer. And he did so not just by straight up teaching, he did so by praying. And we're seeking to learn from both. These weeks of the fall, Josh and I have been returning week after week to passages where we see Jesus praying or where we hear him teaching about praying, which is a good thing. Because we who've been in the church for a while get used to the patterns of prayer, and rarely do we stop to ask, why are we doing this? And how should we be about it? Well, that's what we're after as we listen to the words of Jesus today. And for that, we're going to go to his great keynote address we call the Sermon on the Mount, one of the parts of it in which he addressed the whys and hows of prayer. So let's pray together before we read the words of Jesus. Lord God, we give thanks that you have promised us that when we pray, you hear and you respond. We want to grow in our understanding of that today. So Holy Spirit, come. Make us alive to your living word. Take it deep within our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7, these are the words of Jesus. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are you a Calvinist? You know, not many of us are students of church history, but you may be aware that John Calvin was at the headwaters of this current in the larger Protestant Reformation River, the current that we call Presbyterian. And so sometimes we Presbyterians are referred to as Calvinists. Now, it's been a good while since the Protestant Reformation. 2020 is a long way downstream from that, and yet there's still some Calvinist currents that run in us. For example, Calvin's theology is known in particular for emphasizing the sovereignty of God. God's in charge and he is active in exercising his lordship. And that's very much a shaper of how we interpret the scripture and how we articulate our faith in this stream of the church. And Calvin also emphasized certain Christian practices. For example, he emphasized keeping the commandments. I mean, we kind of take that for granted. Well, Calvin put it up front and said, this is important. Keep the commandments. He emphasized caring for the poor. He emphasized study so that we could honor God not just with our hearts, but also with our minds. And there was one practice which he put above the others. He called it the chief exercise of the Christian life, and that is prayer. So, looking at your ordinary day and how you go about prayer, let me ask again. Are you a Calvinist? Is prayer prominent enough in the practice of your faith that it comes anywhere close to being a chief exercise of the faith for you? Truth be told, for most of us, it's way on down the list. In fact, most of us are more like another Calvin, a Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes. If you remember the old comic strip featuring this roguish boy named Calvin and his imaginary sidekick tiger named Hobbes. So, one day, Calvin's in school, and he's in his desk with his eyes tightly closed, and he's sweating. You see the drips coming down his forehead, and he's talking and saying, please don't let the teacher call on me. Don't make me go to the board with my ripped pants. He's got his hands folded. He's looking up. He's sweating. He continues praying, he says, anyone but me, let her call on someone else. Please don't embarrass me in front of the whole class. And about that time, the teacher said, Calvin, would you come to the board and do the next problem? And Calvin looks up and sneers, so much for me ever joining the clergy. You been there? Offered a prayer? In fact, maybe offered a prayer in the company of others, and you really went for it. And turns out you ripped your pants. Nothing came of it. You know what's happened. If you've prayed much, it's happened. Times when you've seen God come through just like you asked and beyond, and then other times when it seems like nothing at all happened, or it even went backwards from what you prayed. So some of the doubts that we have about prayer come from our own experience, which kind of hobbles us in our good intention to make prayer this chief exercise of the Christian life. And then to that Calvin and Hobbes kind of doubt, we can add the doubt of logic. I mean, think about what's going on right now in our nation. We've got lots of people praying as the election approaches, and Democratic Christians are praying for their candidate, and Republican Christians are praying for their candidate. And they're both earnest. And they both believe that the welfare of the nation depends on God answering their prayers. So to whom does God listen? Or think of it this way. God knows what's going on better than you know. It's not as if he needs you to clue him in on what should happen. And we could go on and on with these logical objections to prayer. In fact, it's pretty easy to talk yourself out of prayer. And for all practical purposes, most days we have. I mean, we offer table grace. And if we get in a foxhole situation of desperation, we'll pray. But day to day, sustained, steady, significant prayer, let's not have a show of hands. It's not that we disbelieve Calvin when he said prayer's chief exercise of the Christian life. It's just that we have doubts. And we lack motivation to stay on task with this. And in that way, we're no different than Jesus' early followers. That's why Jesus kept circling back to prayer. As he taught, he would always come back around to prayer. In fact, if you just look up the page, just what was just a few minutes before, as he taught them, he'd already taught on prayer. He taught them the Lord's Prayer, and now Jesus is focusing on prayer again. Why is that? Because Calvin is right. It's a chief exercise of the Christian life. It's that important. And what Jesus gives us here is the motivation to pray and the means to pray. So this is important teaching. First, the motivation. Why should we pray? Well, we pray because we understand that the Lord makes use of our prayers. And we understand that there's a theological reason and a relational kind of reason that we can lay claim to that. God, let's go with the theological reason first. God made us in his image. And since God is a sovereign God, since he causes things to happen, part of what it means to be made in his image is that we cause things to happen. He's given us the dignity of causation, you could say. And C.S. Lewis helps us understand this, how this works with an example. He says it's easy to understand our power with a physical action, like picking up a book or moving to a new place. Before you acted, the book was just sitting there. It wasn't going to hop up on its own and move to that other place. But because you acted, because you took hold of the book and moved it from one place to another, your action caused a result that would not have happened had you not acted. God controls the universe. And yet, He gives us the dignity of exercising causation ourselves. We cause things to happen. He can make everything happen on his own. He can move that book on his own. But he created us in his image, and he gave us the capacity to exercise power, to make things happen. Now, here's the part that makes our brains run hot. He is so powerful that somehow he captures up the things we cause into his own plans. It's not as if it's either him or us. We actually cause things, and yet somehow it's swept up into his larger plan to accomplish his purpose. Scripture doesn't explain how he does it, but it's very plain that indeed he does. And C.S. Lewis says, what's so obvious with physical things where we cause something to happen, make something move, he says it works the same way with prayer. Prayer is an important means that God has given us to contribute to what happens in his universe. When you pray, things happen. When you don't pray, they don't happen. It makes that much difference. And this is where Calvin chimes in, not Calvin the kid, but Calvin, our forebear. Calvin says, listen to his words, whatever God promises in the gospel, he also commands us to ask in prayer. Let that sink in. He's promised it to us, but he commands us to ask it. He makes use of our action to accomplish his good purpose. So why do we pray? Because our prayers make a difference between what happens and what doesn't happen. It actually makes life work differently. It makes a difference in how the goodness that Jesus brought as he brought the kingdom, how it unfolds in our lives and in the lives of those for whom we pray. Your prayers are one of the important ways that God accomplishes his purposes. You get to do that as you pray. And you just thought you were praying. You're joining with God and accomplishing his own purposes. Now that's the theological motive for prayer. And as if that weren't enough, there's also a relational motive. And that's really what Jesus emphasized here. Jesus pictured a parent and a child. Parents know this. If you're not a parent, you've seen how it worked. That all parents, whatever their limitations, love to give gifts to their children. I think it gets multiplied for grandparents. Now you think about Christmas morning. Junior comes in with great expectations and his eyes light up when he sees presents there with his name on them. And then as they're unwrapped, I mean, Junior's eyes are bright, but the parents' eyes are blazing bright, alive with joy seeing Junior receive the gifts. That's the picture that Jesus gives here. Listen again to his words. If you parents, sinful though you are, delight to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God the Father? Our motivation to pray is our relationship with the Father. He's the very personification of grace. He delights to give good gifts to his children. And when you pray, you're unwrapping the gift. You're receiving it. You're calling it forth. So Jesus says, if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. If you ask for fish, he's not going to give you a snake. You can count on God giving good gifts. And here's the clincher. It's in prayer that our theology about God and our relationship with God come together. It's in prayer that we move from knowing about God to knowing God. And there's a difference. Do you hear the difference? It's the difference between secondhand and firsthand knowledge. You address God with a request, Father, we need bread. And he doesn't give you a stone, he gives you bread. And you'd heard that he was like that. But then you encounter him in prayer and find out that what you heard about God, in fact, that's what he's like. And so it's not just a matter of what you've heard, it's become a matter of your interaction with him. You've got experience, you've got testimony to describe how God did this in your life through prayer, through direct interactions with God. you come to know God Himself. This happens in small settings, just with us praying alone, but it also happens in great large settings with whole groups of people praying. It happened during World War II in 1940. In May of 1940, the Brits were taking a real beating in France. The Germans had them cornered up on the north end of France against the English Channel, and it looked like their whole army was about to be lost. And it could well have been that that would have turned the tide of the war for Hitler. So people all over Britain understood, at least in part, the seriousness of the situation, and they began to pray. And they had vigils, 24-hour prayer vigils. People all over the nation, earnest Christians and nominal Christians alike, everybody was praying earnestly. And the answer to their prayer has been called the miracle of Dunkirk. And here's how it unfolded. During May, the English Channel is typically stormy, but became smooth. It became smooth. And even more mysterious, on the night that they determined they had to go to rescue the troops, fog set in, which sounds like a bad thing. It was actually a good thing because it hid them from the airplanes. And so thousands of British pleasure boats and fishing boats joined the Navy ships, and they evacuated 338,000 British troops. Wow. Actions were heroic. The soldiers were brave. But you will never convince the British people that it would have come out that way had they not prayed. Their prayer made a difference. The Father responded to the prayers of His people as they asked. They acted, and it made a difference in what happened at Dunkirk. And so the knowledge about God became knowledge of God in a far more profound way for those people. So, let's think where we've come so far. Why do we pray? We pray because it makes a difference in what happens. We pray because we get to know God personally as we do. We pray because God told us to pray as a means of receiving His promises, what He's eager to give. We receive it as we pray. Now, that's the short list. And let's go ahead and move from why to how. How should we pray? Jesus said, ask and seek and knock. Jesus is a master with words. He's a master of creating pictures with words. And so that's what He's doing here, ask. I mean, we call to mind this kind of verbal interaction. We speak it out. He says, seek. And so we picture seeking. We picture going actively on a hunt. We're after something. We're going after it. We're going to find it. He says, knock. They're the knuckles on the door, knocking on the door, knocking on the door. We're going to get an answer because we're not going to stop knocking. Some folks have sought to find different levels of prayer in this, ask and seek and knock. I think that's probably overinterpreting the words of Jesus here. I think Jesus is simply repeating His direction and coming back with a little bit different picture each time. He's piling up these images, ask and seek and knock. And then He comes back and adds promises with the same words. He says, ask, seek, knock. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, for that one it will be opened. So when you put those together, you have not just a threefold, you've got sixfold. Ask, seek, knock. And then the promises that talk about how the asking and the seeking and the knocking yield their result. Pay attention to this. When you see this kind of repetition in the words of Jesus, He's trying to communicate. He's not speaking in code. This is not hidden meaning. It's just straight up. He's telling you to go for it. Ask, seek, knock. And when you're done doing that, ask, seek, knock. Stay with it. It's okay to tell the Heavenly Father you need bread. You don't have to play games. You don't have to hold back. In fact, it's more than okay. He's told you to do it. He wants you to go for it. to tell him your need and tell him again and to go for it and then watch what he does. Fred Craddock's a pastor, and he tells about a time that he went to pray with a woman whose husband had just had a heart attack. So he heard the husband was in the hospital in critical care. His wife was there. Fred went to the hospital and visited with her. And he reported that after they visited, he offered to pray. And so he started praying this theologically sophisticated prayer. Every word just right. Father, we thank you that you're all powerful and you're in control of this situation. And on and on he went. And then he actually hadn't gone on very long before the woman broke in. And it's like she thought, he's not quite getting it here. And so she says, Lord, it is not time to take my husband. He's not ready. He doesn't pray. He doesn't even go to church. Please don't take him. And what about me? How am I going to raise all these kids? And on she went, with tears streaming, this kind of stream of consciousness, prayer of desperation. And the next day, Fred went back to visit again. And sure enough, the husband had survived and was getting better. It looked like he was going to make it. And she apologized for being crazy the day before. And Fred said to her, you weren't crazy. And she said, I guess the Lord heard one of us. And Fred said, he heard you. And he had. She took Jesus at his word, and she laid hold of the Heavenly Father's lapels and told him that she needed bread. And she wasn't going to stop. And he did not give her a stone. But what about when he does? You've prayed boldly. And sometimes you've had a ready answer and sometimes not. In fact, sometimes you've ripped your britches. How do you sort that out? Those times when it seems that our prayers aren't answered or things actually just get worse from when we began praying. And this is a long discussion that has had the people of God scratching their heads forever, and it's a good discussion to have. We really need another setting where we can pull out the Bible and go to a bunch of different passages and discuss together and compare experiences and draw pieces of promises and pieces of perception. We can't do that this morning, but I do want to lay hold of the piece of understanding that's available to us right here in the words of Jesus with this sixfold repetition. Jesus tells us our prayers must be persistent. Don't just ask, also seek. Don't just seek, also knock. And don't just do it once, do it again. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Why? Because the answer to prayer is often incremental. And it's often veiled from our sight. God's at work, and we don't see it. We don't see it fully. We don't see it immediately. In fact, like I said, sometimes it seems like it's just going the opposite direction from what we've been praying. But as we persist, we begin to see that the Father is good to His Word, that He delights to give good gifts, that He gives bread, not a stone, when we ask for bread. Not always the bread we asked, not the form we thought about as we prayed, but bread nonetheless. Not a stone. If you know something about John Calvin's life, you know that his main theological mentor had lived many centuries before. He was a North African who lived in the 3rd and 4th century. His name was Augustine. And the church has named him a saint. No one who knew Augustine as a young man would ever have thought that there would be saint put on the front end of his name, because he was quite a rounder. And his mom, Monica, his dad was dead or gone or something, I don't remember, but his mom was a strong believer and a very godly woman and had prayed for her son for years and prayed that Augustine would come to Jesus, but he continued to turn his back. Augustine was still a young man when he decided that he would leave North Africa and go to Rome, and that's kind of like, I don't know, what would go through your head if your teenage son said, I'm leaving and I'm going to live in the French Quarter in New Orleans. Sort of the same deal. And, of course, when he told his mom his plan, Monica felt desperate, thinking if he ever sails away, And certainly if he goes to Rome, he's never going to find Jesus. So she prayed desperately. And he sailed away. Got on the ship and went to Rome. And Monica was hugely confused by this. She'd seen God answer prayer. She knew how to claim the promises of Jesus and pray. But here was her son sailing away. But it was in Rome that Augusta met Ambrose. And Ambrose became a mentor for Augustine, and Ambrose was a strong believer in Jesus. And Ambrose led Augustine to the Lord. Now, years later, Augustine reflected back on this and the interaction of his mom's prayer with the events of his life and so on, and here's what he wrote. Lord, in the depth of your counsels, hearing my mother's main desire, you did not answer as she asked, but made of me what she desired. It wasn't the bread she pictured, but it was bread nonetheless. And at the time that God knew was right. She asked for bread, and the Father was faithful. He gave her bread, but it felt to her like she'd ripped her pants in prayer. That it went nowhere. Why do we persist in prayer? It's because this is how prayer works. And it's why Jesus told us to persist. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Persist in prayer. So let me ask you, what have you been praying for lately? I mean, each of you has something in your heart that you would really like to see happen. You may have prayed many times for a loved one, for yourself, for a healing, for a job, for a member of your family who's in a bad spot. These are the things that linger in our heart and trouble us, and we address God about them repeatedly. Could we do this together? I mean, this is how you learn to pray. The lecture's fine. The lab's where it happens. Lab is where you learn to pray, not the lecture. So we're going to have a lab. And we're going to have some music here. And I'm going to launch you in prayer. And I would invite you to ask and to seek and to knock. Call to mind this one thing you most want to see happen. And go for it. Pray it. And then after we've each done this for a bit, then I'm going to gather us in prayer, and we'll agree in prayer together, and then we'll launch into a song. So saints of God, you've been called to the chief exercise of prayer. God wants to accomplish something through you. Let's pray now. Father, it's not like this is the first time we've prayed about these things. We've spoken to you and spoken to you and spoken to you. But we understand that you're very good and very powerful, and that somehow you make use of our prayers and you make use of our persistent prayers. We're trusting in your goodness. We're trusting in the promises that Jesus died to make alive to us. And so we're asking and seeking and knocking on these particular requests of our hearts. We lift them up to you. We're looking for a breakthrough. And we pray, Lord, that you would release your goodness in these particular ways. And we give thanks that further you've promised that when we agree in prayer, that somehow that ramps up the power of the prayer. We're agreeing together today, Lord. We're agreeing together that you'll unfold your goodness and make use of our prayers as you do. And we thank you for the privilege of being your partners. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.